That's coming towards the end of the Bible. We've got Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then into Titus. So, Sharon, thank you very much.
Okay, the first reading is from Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. And we continue in chapter 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychius to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. I'll just pray for Peter. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this reading. We just thank you that you've prepared Peter's heart and mind to bring your word to us today. We pray and ask now that you would prepare our hearts and minds to receive what it is that you have to say to us. So we just pray that you pour your blessings upon each one of us today in this sermon. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sharon. Thank you. I wonder what you are aiming at in 2018. Maybe it's as simple as this, just to survive the year, just to get through. Or perhaps it's a little bit more positive than that. Maybe you've got plans to visit some place you've never been to before. Perhaps there's a project that you want to complete. Maybe there's something that you want to achieve, or some purchase that you want to make. But surely a better question to ask as we begin this new year is what does God want for our lives? What does God want for us as individuals in 2018 and as a church? And perhaps the answer that is quite surprising as we looked at that reading, and I don't know if you picked it up as Sharon was reading to us, how many times this came up again and again in the reading. But God wants a people who are eager to do what is good. A people who are eager to do what is good. It's there in Titus chapter 2 and in Titus chapter 3. It's something that has been on my heart for a while. I was at a conference a few months ago, and it was a subject that really moved my own heart, and it's something that's been on my heart ever since, really. And I wanted to share this with you this morning. God wants a people who are eager to do what is good. Think about the background to this letter. The book of Titus, it's a short letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a young minister called Titus, who Paul had left him in Crete as he had gone on one of his missionary journeys. And Titus had been left there with the specific purpose of stabilizing, establishing the churches. And it's very clear from this letter that the churches right from the very beginning were really suffering from false teachers who were prowling around the churches, introducing teaching that was in opposition to the gospel, the good news of Christ. Teaching that wouldn't produce godly living. There's a real sharpness and urgency in this book. As Paul urges Titus to urge these new believers to hold on tightly to good doctrine, to live gospel-driven, gospel-commending lives. And Paul knows that this is vital if the good news of Jesus is to have an impact upon the people around them. So what is Titus told to teach the churches? Well, first of all, chapter 2 and verse 11, he's to teach them about God's grace. You'll notice a lot, that word grace comes up a lot in our services and in our songs. That's because it's a brilliant word. Not just a brilliant word, but it's a wonderful thing, the grace of God. God wants Christian believers to get hold of his amazing grace. He wants us to know that when Christ came into the world, God entered time and space. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people, says Paul to Titus. With the coming of Christ, God offers salvation to all who will receive it. And by God's grace, many have received it. Many of you sit here in this congregation today. God's grace opened your eyes. God's grace opened your heart to receive this wonderful salvation that is offered freely, that can't be earned. Offered freely to sinful people like us. Well, this year, let's make it a priority to rejoice in the grace of God. But is resting on the grace of God where God's work in us ends? Well, of course not. This grace of God does something in our lives. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. You see, God doesn't want us spiritually flabby. I don't know what, I won't say who, but somebody fairly close to me said I need to go on an exercise program this year. Maybe you have been putting on the pounds over Christmas. Maybe you've been saying, well, once we get to the new year, that wasn't the thing you were going to admit to, though, was it, when I asked you about your new resolution? But yes, you are. You're going to go onto your diet. You want to take off the weight. You want to get fit. But let me say that the Bible calls us to be spiritually fit. God doesn't want flabby believers. God wants us to be spiritually alert. He wants us to be actively pursuing godliness. The grace of God is like a spiritual trainer urging us, or we might say whipping us up into spiritual shape. And why does God want this? Why is the grace of God doing this in our lives? Well, it's so that we might have endurance as we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus. God isn't going to wait for heaven before he perfects us. Right now, he's doing the hard work of purifying our lives as we wait for Jesus. You see, the grace of God is never a call to idleness and inactivity, but to hard spiritual exercise. We're called to live lives worthy of the gospel of grace. That means walking in a way that demonstrates the extreme value and worth of the gospel in our lives. Do we live like that? The way we live, do people see that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, means everything to us? And one of the things that the gospel, this the grace of God does, is it calls us to renounce everything that hinders us from running the spiritual race. Did Jesus save us simply so we'd have our golden ticket for heaven? We could say, heaven's mine, I'm going there. Well, no. We need to remember why Jesus gave himself for us. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify us, and to prepare a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. There it is again, eager to do what is good. So the grace of God makes us eager to do what is good. We see that in verse chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, I'm well aware that with our emphasis on grace, we can have a bit of a downer on good works. We're one of those churches that say, good works won't get you to heaven. And it's true, good works won't. I once met a lady, and she, probably the first time I met her in the street, and I said, I'm a minister, and she proceeded to reel off a long list of her good works and all the things she did, and then she walked off. That was it. But you know, some people believe that good works will get them to heaven. Let me tell you, they won't. But good works are a result of becoming a Christian. When Paul wrote to Titus, he was reminding God's people that we're not just saved so that we can go to heaven, we're saved so that we can be part of God's special people who are marked with a zealous eagerness to do what is good. God didn't save us so we could be nice people. Christians aren't meant to just be nice. If you see in the worst possible way that's described. He saved us so we might be people with a burning passion to do what is good. His goal is not simply that we sit there listening to sermons and growing in knowledge, or even that we might be more godly. He graciously saved us that we might be fervent for doing good. God saved you that you might be zealous for doing good. Ephesians 2:10, you are God's workmanship. We're his workmanship. Why? In order that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works prepared by God. God has a set of good works for you and for you and for me, already prepared from the beginning of creation, especially for us to do. And that raises the question, doesn't it then? Am I zealous for good works? Was 2017 a year when I thought less of me and instead went out of my way to do good for others? Will this be one of my aims as I step into 2018? I'm aware that some of us will need some convincing. Are good works really to have such a priority in our lives as I seem to be emphasizing today? Well, surely the gospel should be our priority. I want you to notice what Paul says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Good works are essential for a grace-filled church. Good works are essential for a grace-filled church. Titus 3:8, this is a trustworthy saying. I want you to stress or insist on these things, so that you who have trusted in God may be careful to devote yourselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So in other words, what Paul is saying to Titus is that good works are essential for every believer. If there's no good works in your life, then something is wrong if you're a Christian. Good works are not an optional extra for those really keen believers, or for those with the time to fit them in. No, God commands them for all who have trusted in Christ. See, these are so important that Paul tells pastors like Titus, like myself, that we must lovingly insist on them. Good works can't save us. But they are an essential requirement for all believers that we might become all that God wants us to be. If we belong to Jesus Christ, if we're part of his family, if we're a people of his own possession, we will show the family likeness. And what does the family look like? What does the Christian family look like? Well, we look like all sorts of people here. You can't say that there's a physical appearance that makes us all part of the family. No, it's what we do. It's the fact that we have a love for people. A love for people outside of this fellowship. Love for the people inside of this fellowship. Good works are one of the marks of a Christian believer. And these verses are really challenging for me as a pastor. Because I was reading this and I suddenly came across this verse where it says that pastors are to be a personal example of good works. Titus 2:7, in everything, Titus, and therefore any pastor, is to show them and set an example by doing what is good, or be a model of good works. So brothers and sisters, pray for me, because I'm meant to be a model of good works to you guys. We aren't just to teach them. We're to be models, patterns of good works. And in doing good works, friends, we also follow Christ's example. When Peter was telling the Gentiles in the home of Cornelius, do you remember in the book of Acts and chapter 10 and verse 38, he was telling them about Jesus Christ. And do you notice what he said about them? How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. This life of doing good is a life that Jesus himself modeled. Do you notice, when you think about the life of Jesus, some of you may well take up my invitation to read the Gospels this year. And one of the things you're going to notice about Jesus is just how much he loved people, how much good he did in people's lives. When Jesus was walking along the street and the woman came up behind him to tug on his garment because she wanted healing, Jesus didn't say, well, I've already got a plan, I'm already going somewhere. He stopped and he healed her. Jesus had time for the people who were just calling out to him in the middle of a busy schedule. Jesus' life was filled with good works, and he calls us to do the same. He was, even when he was in a hurry, he didn't see people as inconvenient interruptions in the way of what he planned to do. In our lives, we're going to meet people who need that same love of Christ. And they're going to need to see the love of Christ expressed in our lives through acts of kindness and compassion, great and small. And the question for us is, will we follow Christ? Will we follow his example? I know, because sometimes I find myself so busy and to stop is hard. But we must. And then, through doing good, we live spiritually productive lives. Do you ever wonder why it is that you long that your life would bear more fruit? You wish your life had more impact on the people around you as a Christian. Titus 3 verse 8, these things, good works, are excellent and profitable for everyone. Far from being a side issue, acts of goodness and kindness are a blessing both to the receiver and to the one who gives. Our people, Paul in Titus 3:14, must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for the urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. You know, we're such self-centered people, aren't we? We are. And that's just because that's the sinful nature that we have. We live, as we were saying on Christmas Eve, we live as little kings of our own lives. We want to be the king. We want to be the center. We want everybody to say, look at me. But as the Lord's people, we must learn to walk in step with the Holy Spirit as he shows us the needs of the people around us. We must train our hearts to look away from ourselves to the people who come across our paths. We can express our faith through gospel-commending acts of love and kindness. John Wesley, He was the founder of Methodism. And John Wesley said this. He said, this is how he summed up his goal for living. And it's a great way of summing up your life. He said, this is what I want to do every day of my life. He says, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. What a goal for living. Is that my goal for living? If we were to follow Wesley's example, what a difference it would make to the effectiveness of our lives as individuals and as a church in the communities in which we move. You see, good works are an important part of our witness. In 1 Peter 2:15, Peter tells his readers, it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So good works are crucially important for our witness. Peter's readers were facing all kinds of false accusations. These were being leveled at them because of their faith, and it would have been tempting to retaliate or at the very least to withdraw kindness from these people. But Peter says, no, don't do that. Instead, respond with acts of kindness and doing good. Because not only would those good works disprove the criticisms of your enemies, but it will promote the gospel of grace. You know, think about it. How many people, maybe there's some of you here who were put off from the gospel by the attitude of Christians, by their bad behavior, by their words. But when Christians affirm the gospel of grace by acts of loving kindness and compassion, Christ is magnified and the life-changing gospel is promoted. I remember, I think I shared this before, but I'll share it again this morning. There was a young man who worked in an office of a county council, and he had a real heart to reach the people in that office and to share the love of Christ with them. But there was one lady, and she would not even listen to him. In fact, she wouldn't even go near him. And this lady was involved in witchcraft, and she hated him as a Christian. She absolutely loathed him, and she didn't want anything to do with him. And what this young man did was every single morning he made her a cup of tea just the way she liked it and put it down in front of her. She didn't say anything to him, put it in front of her and went back to his work every morning, year after year. And then one day something happened in that lady's life. Her life fell apart, and the first person she came to was this young man and said, please pray for me. The impact of acts of kindness in other people's lives. We never know how God will use those seemingly small acts of good works to open doors for the gospel to go out. The quiet, patient witness of a husband or wife as they seek to win over the hard-hearted partner. The hospitality that is shown to a tough neighbor. Kind words to that horrible person in the school playground. You never know how God might use it, and often does, to open the door for the gospel. So what will those good works look like practically in our lives? Well, just for a few moments, let's think about God's good guide to good works. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always gentle towards everyone. We need to remember that good works are not the root of salvation, but the fruits. There was a time when we were enslaved, and we've been saved through the goodness and grace of God. And through faith in Christ, we who are Christians have been transformed and changed so that we no longer live for ourselves. We've been set free from self-centered living. But we're not saved by our works of righteousness. We're saved not because we keep the law, because Jesus kept the law for us. But as those who've been guaranteed a place in heaven, those that have been forgiven, we're set free to serve by God glorifying good works. And these are not just to be shown to believers, but to those outside of the church, to all people. We're to be ready to do whatever is good. Whenever we find ourselves in a position where we can do good, we're to do it. Where are there opportunities to express the grace of the Lord in whatever environment the Lord places us? It means having attitudes like Christ, avoiding quarrels, speaking well of people when others are running them down, being considerate. I don't know about you, but I don't like Christmas shopping because I can't get, I like a straight path to the shop I'm going to, and people kind of get in the way, and so I go on a mission when I'm on a Christmas shopping. I don't browse, I just head. And so when people are getting in the way, I get really kind of frustrated, and this year I really challenged my heart about this. It's, Peter, slow down, give people time. And what I noticed, I'll give you an example. I was in a shop, and I was walking through, I think it was Next or something like that, and as I walked through the shop, you know how narrow Next is, and there was a whole stream of people pushing their way through the shop, and there was a lady there waiting patiently to come through, and there was people on a mission charging their way through the shop, and she just couldn't move. And I suddenly realized what was going on. I just stopped and said, come on, you come through. Now, I'm just using that as an example, but look, are we people who give time to others? Are we people who take time to care? We must, if we're God's people. Give time to others. Don't live as if you're the only person in the world, ignoring the needs of the people around you. Be intentional in finding those to whom you can do good. Good works, finally, then, are the secret path to transformation. Now, can I just take a pause there to say, children, you are doing brilliantly. Some of you, we haven't got Sunday school today. Next week, it'll be back in action. But you are doing really well. Well done. Good works, the secret path to transformation. A means to fruitfulness in our lives, blessing both the giver and the receiver. There are many reasons why we might be reluctant to do good works. Perhaps some of us, we look at our own circumstances and think, my life is so nightmarish. How can I care for anybody else? Or my circumstances absorb all the energy that I've got. How can I do that? But 2 Corinthians 9:8 contains a wonderful promise for those who seek to bless others. Despite having few physical and emotional resources, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. When we choose to care, God will resource us. And then secondly, a church filled with acts of kindness and good works is a great place to be. It is, isn't it? Isn't it great to be in a church where people care for you? Contrast that with a church where everyone is pursuing their own agenda and their own interests. Our focus on good works will take away the emptiness. We won't be critical of those who are different from us. We won't ignore those who are different from us or those we find hard to relate to. If we're a church who is eager to do what is good, who is consistently doing good, it will replace that emptiness with a sense of life and belonging. And then thirdly, good works don't just happen. We have to plan to serve. The writer to the Hebrews urges the church, consider how you may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We need to encourage each other in this. One of the ways that Hebrews says is by coming to church. Being here with God's people is a great way to spur one another on to love and good works. This chapter urges us to use our words to bless and do good to others rather than pull them down, to build up rather than destroy. So in 2018, will PBC be a church that sees needs, that's known for its good deeds, motivated for love by love for Christ? Will we be a church that reaches out and welcomes and cares for those inside the church and those outside the church and those on the edges of the church? If it's going to happen, we each have a part to play. And so we're told to be persistent in good works because we will reap a harvest. I'm not going to say that doing good will be easy. There'll be times you will do good for people and they'll throw it back in your face. There'll be times when you do good and you don't get any response. But let's not be weary in doing good as Galatians 6:9 says, because at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That's a promise if we persevere. God will use even those small acts of kindness. It will never be wasted. And so, in conclusion, as we come to the close of this message, as we begin 2018, I want to ask you again, will you pray for a heart that is eager and devoted to do what is good? We can't transform all of society, but we can make a difference where God has placed us. We're like yeast that will affect that part of the world where God has put us. And inspired by the gospel, what will be the next good thing that we will do that God lays on our heart that will upset and confound this hard society? Through lives of good works, people are changed right where we are. So, brothers and sisters, what are we going to do? Are we going to just go away and say, well, I'll just carry on? Or will we say, Lord, by your grace, I want to do good, gospel good for others as we come into 2018. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage that you have laid before us this morning. And loving Father, we pray that whether we are children in school, with our friends, whether we're teenagers, whether we are at college or university, whether we are adults in the place of work or in home, that we may be men, women, and children who are doing good. Lord, help each of us to see areas where we can bless others. Lord, we thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for being with the children, for them being so patient. We pray that as they start their Sunday school next week, as they start to learn more about following Jesus, they may see how their lives can make a difference to their friends. Pray that you'd help each of us to make a difference as you work through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, well done, all of you. Really.